Hello and welcome again to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. It's good to have you join us for the program. There are a handful of religions that dominate the world stage, so from where do they originate and on what basis do they each suggest they have the monopoly on truth? Tonight, Dr. Corbett continues a series of discussions based in the New Testament book of Hebrews, seeking the truth behind the man Jesus. The journey through Hebrews also allows for an investigation of the foundations of some of the world's dominant religious philosophies. Let's join him now for the fourth discussion, why Joseph Smith needed a saviour.
I want you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. We go to the very beginning of God's word. These are foundational chapters, chapters 1, 2 and 3 of Genesis. I believe every word of them is true. I don't believe that they are a myth. I don't believe they're a legend. I believe it's God's word. In Genesis chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent was the shrewdest of all the creatures the Lord God had made." "Really?" he asked the woman. "Did God really say you must not eat of any of the fruit in the garden?" "Of course we may eat it," the woman told him. "It's only the fruit of the tree at the center of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God says we must not eat it or even touch it or we will die." "You won't die," the serpent hissed. "God knows," now listen to the lie, "God knows that your eyes will be opened when you eat it. You will become just like God." Or other translations may render that, "You will become like gods, knowing everything, both good and evil." Verse 6, "The woman was convinced the fruit looked so fresh and delicious, it would make her so wise. So she ate some of the fruit. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. Then he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they strung fig leaves together around their hips to cover themselves. Toward evening, they heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid themselves among the trees. The Lord God called to Adam, 'Where are you?' He replied, 'I heard you, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked.' 'Who told you that you were naked?' the Lord God asked. 'Have you eaten of the fruit I commanded you not to eat?' 'Yes,' Adam admitted. 'But it was the woman you gave me who brought me the fruit and I ate it.'" Oh, gee. Nothing's changed, really, has it? Just look for a good woman to blame. Now, I read that because you need to understand that foundation for what we're about to look at. As we come into Hebrews chapter 4 and touch Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, we're going to see that Jesus Christ was the promised Saviour. The promised Saviour. This passage that we just read in Genesis 3 clearly shows us the problem. It shows us what we need to be saved from. Now, in a world that does not even acknowledge sin, in a world that does not say that there is any problem, Jesus as a Saviour is a ludicrous notion. Now, there was somebody who came in the 19th century in America who actually taught a new version of what he claimed to be Christianity. And he claimed that this is not the problem, and that everyone can fulfill exactly what Satan told Adam and Eve they could achieve. His name was Joseph Smith. He was the founder of Mormonism. So I've subtitled this message, "Why Joseph Smith Needed a Saviour." Now you need to know a little bit about Joseph Smith. His father was also Joseph Smith, so occasionally he's referred to as Joseph Smith Jr. He was born December 23 in 1805 in Sharon, Vermont, to Joseph, Lucy Mack Smith. He grew up on a series of tenant farms in Vermont, New Hampshire, and New York. He was deprived of a formal education, and Mormons like to tell you that. He was affected by the great religious excitement taking place around his home in Manchester, New York in 1820. That places him at 14 years of age. At 14 years old, Joseph was determined to know which of the many religions he should join. Now, by the way, all of this information has come directly off the Mormon website. He encountered a passage in the Bible instructing any who lacked wisdom to ask of God, James 1, verse 5. In the spring of 1820, Joseph went to a secluded woods to ask God which church he should join. Now, according to this, his account, while praying, Joseph was visited by two personages who identified themselves as God the Father and Jesus Christ. He was told not to join any of the churches because they were all corrupt and not what God had intended them to be. Now, note the time difference. That was 1820. In 1823, Joseph Smith said he was visited by an angel named Moroni, who told him of an ancient record containing God's dealings with the former inhabitants of the American continent. Now again, note the time difference. In 1827, Joseph retrieved this record inscribed on thin golden plates and shortly afterward began translating his words by the gift of God, which he refers to as Urim and Thummim, which he claims the angel gave him. They were spectacles the size of two saucers that came over your face and translated supposedly Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics into English. The resulting manuscript is the Book of Mormon. It was published, again, note the time difference, in 1830. On April 6, 1830, Joseph Smith organized the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and became its first president. Now, Joseph married Emma Hale, his first wife, in 1827. By the way, he went on to take at least another four or five wives after that, simultaneously. They had 11 children, two were adopted, only five of whom lived past infancy. He established thriving cities in Ohio, Missouri, and Illinois. He wrote voluminously. He sent missionaries throughout the world. He orchestrated the buildings of temples, served as mayor of Nauvoo, Illinois, was a candidate for the presidency of the United States. Joseph Smith was persecuted much of his adult life and was killed along with his brother Hiram by a mob in Carthage, Illinois, on June 27, 1844. Church of Latter-day Saints, known as the Mormons. Joseph was persecuted much of his life. We've got that he was killed by a mob, but the mob that killed him was actually a shootout that he was engaged in, and he died at the age of 38. He was succeeded by Brigham Young, whom there's that picture of. Now, the main points of Mormonism's teaching, we could just pause there for a moment. I just trust that you did take note of when Joseph Smith claimed to have received these visions and the time that elapsed between them and the time that it then took supposedly for these visions to be published. He claims to have received his visions at the beginning at the age of 14, and it wasn't until some considerable time later that they were actually published. We haven't got the time this morning to go into this, but I do encourage you to, if you're interested in this, to purchase the book by Dr. Walter Martin called Kingdom of the Cults. It is the preeminent book on understanding any of the cults. And in that book, Dr. Walter Martin, who goes into meticulous detail in showing where the Book of Mormon came from, because the Book of Mormon is one of three sacred books that Mormons hold to be the Word of God. The other is the Pearl of Great Price, and the other one is called Doctrines and Covenants. They also regard the King James Bible to be the inspired word, and they say that these four sacred books give us the complete message of God. Now, the Book of Mormon is riddled with contradictions, and many Mormon historians have had to go back through it and correct the obvious errors. It details the story of the time of the Tower of Babel, where a group of people left the scene of the Tower of Babel and fled by ship to America, which was supposed to have taken place 2250 BC. Interestingly, these people recorded their events, and very, very curiously, they somehow were able to quote the King James Bible in Old English, word for word. Now, I don't know if that's a problem to you, but just let me shed a little bit of light on that. The King James Bible wasn't published until 1611 AD. Now, that's not a problem to you. Well, then maybe the rest of this might be. The story of the Book of Mormon, which describes these people coming from the Tower of Babel across to America, and then later on when Babylon invaded Jerusalem, describes another group of people, some tribes made up of tribes of Israel, fleeing through the Mediterranean and coming also to South America, and eventually these people merging, and there was a war and so on. And this was supposed to have taken place around 580 to 600 BC. Now, there's some major problems with this, and as I looked at this, I know that it's wrong to be disrespectful of anyone else's belief, and I've said it to you before that if you ridicule someone else's belief, it probably shows you don't fully appreciate it or understand it. But I've got to tell you, the more I look at the inconsistencies in Mormonism, I don't find it funny. I find it very, very hard to respect. Very hard to respect, because it is very, very blatantly wrong. Very blatantly wrong. And I want to show you why in just a moment. But let's have a look at their main points of belief. Oh, by the way, that story was actually written by someone in Hawaii several years before Joseph Smith plagiarized the story and put his name to it. And I've got the references for that. So the Book of Mormon was plagiarized by Joseph Smith, along with the other books as well. And he claims that they were from God. I can absolutely guarantee you they are not. And if you need to pray about that, I want to show you that your prayer of accepting Christ into your life and accepting the authority of his word is prayer enough for you to know that the Book of Mormon is not of God. Now, I say that because whenever Mormons come knocking at your door, one of the questions they will challenge you with is this: have you prayed about this? Have you prayed about whether Joseph Smith was a prophet of God and whether the Book of Mormon is indeed the Word of God? I remember saying to one pair of Mormons, yes, I have. And God showed me that Joseph Smith was a false prophet and your book was inspired by the devil. That cut the conversation short. Main points of the teaching of Mormonism about God. There are three gods, perhaps once a child and mortal like ourselves. God has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as a man's. He cannot be physically present in more than one place at a time. Every man who reigns in celestial glory, which is marriage, is a god. Each god, through his wife or wives, raises up a numerous family of sons and daughters who shall also likewise go on to become gods. About Jesus Christ, Mormons say this: he was the firstborn child of Elohim. By obedience and devotion, he attained to the pinnacle of intelligence, which ranked him as a god. He was aided in the work of creation by Michael, Adam, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Peter, James, John, Joseph Smith, and others. About the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a person, but an influence, the light of Christ, like electricity. About sin. This is why you'll see the relevance of Genesis 3. Adam fell that men might be, and men are, that they might have joy. Adam deliberately and wisely chose to touch the forbidden tree and partake of the fruit. We ought to consider the fall of our first parents as one of the great steps to eternal exaltation and happiness. Now that right there should tell you who the author of the Book of Mormon is about salvation. Baptism is the very gateway into the kingdom of heaven, an indispensable step in our salvation and exaltation. Baptism by proxy for the dead is a major activity. The saints are redeeming their unbaptized dead from the grasp of Satan. Now, I want you to have a look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, and I want you to look at it in your Bible. We'll put it on the screen in a moment, but I want you to see this, because this is paramount to understand. Firstly, knowing that the Bible says that sin was not God's will. Sin was a violation of his command. Sin, the devil said, sin would turn mankind into gods. Here we have a religion saying exactly the same thing. You can become a god. Now, Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, this should also tell you why we utterly and absolutely reject any teaching of Mormonism. I don't care if people say, well, you know, Mormons are good people, which they are, by the way. They are a very clean living people. They won't drink anything containing caffeine, anything containing alcohol. They won't eat chocolate because it has caffeine in it. They really look after their bodies. And in many respects, we've got a lot to learn from them in that regard. But their doctrines are of the devil. Make no mistake about it at all. Now, I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm trying to do what the Word of God tells me to do, and that's warn. Now, let's have a look, because Joseph Smith claimed, firstly, that it was an angel who was actually, he said, a resurrected person from an era gone by the name of Moroni, who was the son of a chief called Mormon. And Mormon was the leader of these people back then, and his son Moroni died and became an angel. And this angel appeared to Joseph Smith and gave him another gospel. He then claims that two personages, whom he calls God the Father and Jesus Christ, appeared to him and also gave him another gospel. They claim that the Word of God that you hold on your laps right now, the 66 books of the Bible, are the first installment of the Word of God, and everything in here is true. Therefore, if anything contradicts this, it is to be rejected. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 says this, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned." Now, right there, that should be enough. But you know, the tactics of the devil, I have found, are this: confuse, bring in choice, then introduce change. Confuse. Rather than defend your position, confuse the position of your opponent. So a clever Mormon would say, "Oh yeah, but do you really know what that means?" "No, what does it mean?" "Well, it doesn't mean what it says." "It doesn't?" "No, so let's not even worry about that." And look, as simple as that, they will dance their way around the argument. I've got to tell you, that means exactly what it says. Exactly what it says. Don't allow anybody to confuse you about this. God's Word is true. I was reminded this week that the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago have had a long-standing reward, which I believe has been in existence for the better part of a century. And it is this: they will give $10,000, $10,000 US, to anybody who can prove to them that there is one error or contradiction in the Bible. That reward still stands. No one has done it, and I tell you what, no one ever will. This is true. Now, we need to have a look at how Hebrews 4 answers this, because Joseph Smith says that salvation is a matter of attaining something. Salvation is a matter of attaining a certain level of knowledge and a certain level of goodness in your life that will then qualify you to become a god, which is their idea of salvation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, in fact, the whole theme of Hebrews chapter 4 is that salvation is by faith. Salvation is not something you can work toward. And this is where we need to understand that the Ten Commandments each have a principle of application today, and the principle of the Sabbath, you shall not do any kind of work, but you shall rest, shows us what the New Covenant was all about. A time when the work would all be done on the cross by Christ. A time when we would accept by faith what He has done for us on the cross, and we would not try to work for it. We would not say, yes, I see what Jesus has done on the cross, but I don't think that's good enough. I'm going to try and be good enough in myself. You've got to understand, that is not the gospel. The gospel is received by faith. It is our part of the handshake between us and God, and God's part of the handshake is the grace He extends to us. We receive His grace offered to us, unmerited, undeserved, fully paid for, favour, by receiving it by faith. It's faith. And the great theme of Hebrews chapter 4 is that there is a rest from works that you can come into by accepting that Christ has done it all for you on the cross. And let me tell you, when you realise that, it will radically transform your life. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2, for this good news that God has prepared a place of rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good because they didn't believe what God had told them. They didn't combine it with faith. They didn't receive it with faith. And in verse 14 as well, in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 9, it makes the point that salvation is not by works. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, we see that God is omnipresent and omniscient. He knows everything and He is everywhere. This counters the teaching of Mormonism. And we see in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we see that Christ is our unique high priest. I didn't mention to you that Mormonism teaches that Jesus Christ and Satan are actually brothers. Now, you might be here and you may never have understood what salvation is about. Let me tell you, sin is the problem. When Adam and Eve, our original parents, sinned, it created a problem and it created a genetic stain that has been passed down to us today. Every one of us are born sinners. We don't become sinners, we're born sinners. And the Bible says that Christ has died so that all mankind can be saved from sin. This is very, very serious. This is where, when the crunch comes, the jokes stop. Because this is eternity on the line. Jesus Christ gave His life to save people for eternity. That's the gospel. And maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your life. Maybe you're listening to this on radio or by video or by the web and you're caught up in Mormonism yourself. I've got to tell you, there's a way out. The real Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says, be careful lest someone comes and preaches a different gospel and a different Jesus to you. And the Jesus of Mormonism is not the Jesus of the Bible. We need to understand that. We need to know that Jesus Christ is our Saviour. In fact, that's what Joseph Smith really needed as well. A knowledge that Jesus Christ was his Saviour. As we understand how the devil brought mankind into sin, we see it started with deception. Deception brought confusion. Confusion brought mixed emotions. Mixed emotions led to wrong choices. Wrong choices led to a change. Maybe you've gone down that path. Jesus Christ can cleanse you and forgive you and re-establish your life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you know everyone by name. You see every heart and thought right now. Lord, I pray that you would come and reveal your forgiveness and your grace to everyone within sound of my voice right now. We pray that people would accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Saviour. In Jesus' name, amen.
Why Joseph Smith needed a Saviour. We hope tonight's discussion has been helpful as we look into the New Testament book of Hebrews, our primary goal to discover the truth behind the man Jesus. Dr. Corbett continues this series next week. You can purchase a CD copy of tonight's program for $5.50, including postage and handling, to refer to a friend or to listen again in your own time. Finding Truth Matters resources, including podcasts, are available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting Lagana Media at PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Just quote the program title, The Truth Behind the Man Jesus, Session 4, or Why Joseph Smith Needed a Saviour. If you'd like to subscribe to Finding Truth Matters monthly e-newsletter perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media. We look forward to joining you at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.